Well, good morning, everyone. What would you say? How would you feel? How would you respond if someone questioned your maturity in Christ? If they questioned the fruit in your life, no one's whooping now. Would you become combative? Would you bristle? Would you respond in self-righteous anger? Or would it draw you to humility? Would it draw you to a genuine self-reflection of the fruit that's in your life? Would it draw you to introspection? Would you have a heart disposition that when someone points out immaturity in your life, that you would plead with the Lord to examine and root out any sin that would be hindering you? Search me, try me, O God. Examine me. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Our passage this morning, as we're jumping back into Hebrews, the title is Yearning for Maturity. And it is the heart of the author, of the writer of Scripture, that those whom he is writing to, he is yearning that they would grow in maturity. And friends, that's my heart too. For me, for you, for hope. The maturation, our maturity in Christ is so, so important. First, because the glory of God is worthy. Jesus Christ, our King, is worthy of our maturing in the faith. And this passage in Hebrews 5 and 6, it is both a warning to the disobedient and immature, and it's a plea for them, to them, to grow, to examine, to mature. So what we're going to see in Hebrews over the next few weeks is he's going to both plea and for their maturity, in order that they may have a full assurance of hope to the end. And that full assurance doesn't produce a sluggishness, but it produces imitators of God who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So I know it's been a few weeks, what, three, since we've been in Hebrews. Just real quick, a context of the book. Hebrews was written probably around 60 AD. It's written specifically to Hebrew Christians, to Jewish Christians that were tempted to separate themselves from the church, the Christian church, because if they did, they were able to escape persecution, specifically of Rome, because Rome began to see Christians no longer as just the sect of Judaism, but honest, a real problem, because Gentiles were joining the Christian church. And the argument of the book thus far has been this: Jesus is the greater. He's the greater word. He's the greater messenger. He's the greater son. He's the greater king. He's the greater prophet. He's the greater deliverer who gives us a greater rest, for he is the greater high priest. If I were to write a subtitle to the book, one of the pedal points of the author is this: hold on. Don't drift. Hope in Jesus. And you see throughout the book these warnings. And the warning is, if you abandon Jesus, there is no salvation. He is the only way. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus, the Son. So would you stand with me? And we're going to read Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 6:12. This is the Word of God. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying down a foundation of repentance, not again laying down a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire that each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Father, this is your word. We want to be a people who are trained by your word, who are grown in your word, who abide in your word, who are washed in the water of your word. And so we pray this morning, Lord, would you do a work in us through your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierce our hearts. Do surgery on the soul. see if there's any wicked way in us, Lord, and cut it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you hear how the author is yearning for these believers to mature? And he's addressing some specific things. He's addressing how dull their hearing has become. He's addressing that though they should be teachers at this time, they're students. Though they should be adults, they're children. And our passage begins this morning with, about this we have much to say. Well, what is the this that he's talking about? About this we have much to say. It's hard to explain. What is the this? Look right before it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 10. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And here it is. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What is he saying is the thing that's hard to understand. Jesus being designated this high priest, not from Aaron, but under the order of Melchizedek. And it seems from this text that he's not going to continue and talk about that, right? If I were to tell my kids that you should understand this by now, and you need me to go back to the basics and not talk about this, you would think, I mean, as a parent, I'd probably go back to the basics, right? That's kind of what he says. But that's not what he does. The passage actually continues, and we're going to see Hebrews 7 through 9, 7 through 10 is all about Jesus and Melchizedek, meaning Melchizedek pointing to Jesus, the great high priest. So it's kind of confusing, isn't it? What is he doing? This is solid food. It's for the mature. But he's challenging them. He's challenging them. Are you mature? Are you going to press on to be mature? You've become dull of hearing. That's what he's saying. Wouldn't that offend you? I mean, just in conversation, if we're having a conversation, I'm like, dude, you don't get it. You just don't get it. You don't hear me. You don't understand. When does someone become dull of hearing? Men, we do it right about the time the football game's on, don't we? It's called selective listening. Somebody thinks that's funny. We become dull of hearing when we stop listening from a position of humility. It's not an ear issue, it is a heart issue. We stop listening when we think we already know or that we know better. One cannot pour into a cup that's already full, right? When we stop hearing, when we stop listening, most of the time it's because we're already full, and most of the time it's because we're full of ourselves. It's a place of pride, isn't it? When you become dull of hearing, when you stop listening. And this is what the author addresses over the next few verses with irony, prodding them to maturity. Can you hear the gasp? Can you see? Can you just imagine this letter being read in the church body? Specifically, now what's great is, yes, this is addressed to us, right? Because it's God's word. But it isn't as if someone is writing to us, our congregation, saying, you've become dull of hearing. Can you just imagine the jaw drop? And yet he addresses them and he says, you ought to be teachers by now. I think about it. These are Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians, they understood the Torah. They understood the Old Testament. They understood, and they've come to believe in Jesus, and they know how it all points to him. They ought to, right? I'm not as convinced that it is something that they can't grasp or that they even haven't grasped academically. And yet, what does he say? You need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. Why? Why? Well, what are the basic principles of the oracles of God? And what do they do? What do they do? In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul addresses those who think they're wise with the foolishness of the cross through which God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. I'm just going to read just a few verses out of 1 Corinthians 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Catch that. In the wisdom of God, the world cannot know God through their own wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach, the foolishness of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach a man crucified on your behalf to save you because you can't save yourself. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, because why? They wanted a Messiah who would rise up as king, who would pounce down their enemies. They wanted a kingdom here and now, a national kingdom. Well, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's folly to the Gentiles. What do you mean some guy's going to die for me and save me? What do you mean some guy's perfect? What do you mean some guy rose from the grave and is sitting at the right hand of the Father with all authority? It's folly. But what happens when you get it? What happens when you understand? But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he continues in the next chapter. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. It wasn't eloquence. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom. but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Sorry. What are the basic principles of the oracles of God? It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was crucified because the wrath of God remained on me without any proper propitiation. I'm not saved by my works. I'm not saved by my goodness. I'm not saved by my wisdom. It's not because God saw something in me and thought, ooh, there's something special. That person has something other people don't have. I'm going to save him or her. That's not why you're saved. You are saved because Jesus, the Son of God, by grace, by the grace of God, through faith in Him and His work alone, you're saved because He loves you. You're saved because He is good. You're saved because the Father saw from eternity past how great and special Jesus is and was and always will be. And He wanted to give you, the church, to Him, His Son, as a bride. Do you understand that? That Jesus is the gift of God to humanity, but you and I and the church, the redeemed, sanctified church, are the gift of God to His Son. That's amazing. Why are you saved? Because God purchased you through His Son to give you back to His Son in radiant splendor on the day He returns. The life of Jesus, think about this. The life, the perfect life of the eternal Son of God is the dowry that God paid. That Jesus paid to receive you and I and all of His bride. If that doesn't imbue worth into you, my friends, nothing else will. And you're not only saved by Him, but you're perfected by Him. We read this in Hebrews 2, for it is fitting that He, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, that's us, sons and daughters, should make the founder of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through suffering. We've already talked about that. And then he says this, for He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, the Father sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, us, all have one source, Jesus. He's saying, you need milk. You need to go back to understanding just the magnitude of the gospel. How and why you're saved. It brings you to a position of humility, doesn't it? You realize, I thought my cup was full. Nope. It's empty. Fill it, oh God. Fill my cup. Only You can fill it. This is when your ears become attentive. The dullness fades away, and you become attentive, and you listen attentively. Friends, this is a heart condition of the one who hears and understands the gospel, and this is why the author said, you need milk, not solid food. You need to be reminded of the gospel so that your ears can be sharp again. And then you can receive this solid food for the mature. And that's the aim. That's where He's going. We read this entire passage, and I know some of you theologians are like, ooh, we're going to talk about some deep stuff today. We'll get to that next week. But it is deep stuff. And it's for the mature. And that is his aim, that they would become mature. But they can't grow in maturity if they don't grow into solid food. Verse 13, chapter 5, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is like a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. If you live on milk, I mean, I'm a child of the 80s, right? Milk does the body good. I didn't hear that. Not if you're lactose intolerant. Mother's milk, nursing babies. This is the sole nourishment. It's milk. If you're a child, if you live on milk, you're a child. An infant, a toddler at best. They ought to have been teachers, full-grown adults, but they're acting like kids. Consider the imagery. What would happen if I responded like a child when I didn't get what I wanted? Have you ever guys ever seen, you should look it up sometime, it's called Flop Life, a little YouTube video. And it came out a number of years ago when so much flopping was happening in the World Cup. And the question was, well, what would happen if we all acted like those World Cup soccer players? And you see this lady pushing this grocery cart, and it just nudges this other cart, and the guy goes like this, and he like falls back, and you just see just random, ridiculous behavior from nothing. From nothing. He's telling them, you got to grow up. You got to. You want to sustain. And there's a reason behind this, friends. There's a reason behind this. Grown-ups have their powers of discernment trained, their ability to distinguish good from evil, right from wrong, by constant practice. So here's the question, isn't it? Dare I ask, am I mature? Tiffany, don't answer. Hey, we have to ask this question, believers. Am I becoming a mature Christian believer? How do you know? How do you know? How is Christian maturity revealed? How is character revealed? How is it revealed? How do you know that you are seeing someone who is mature in the faith? By the faithful presentation of gospel fruit in their lives. A tree is known by its fruit. What do I mean by that? It's revealed by the one who lives their life by faith. Faith in God, pursuit and knowledge of God, and which then produces the fruit of the Spirit of God. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Against such things there is no law. You could almost rap to that. The mature have a consistency about their character. I can generally tell you how they're going to respond because I've seen it. I've seen it. It's been revealed under pressure. The fruit of the Spirit is evident because it has, and it continues to be picked from the tree of, from their tree, from your tree. You're a tree. And if you're rooted in the vine, if you're rooted in the Spirit of God, you're going to bear that fruit. And guess what's going to happen? That fruit's going to get picked by people in the church. We love you. We love each other. By people out of the church, by people in the world. What does it look like when a fruit gets picked? It hurts, doesn't it? How do you know someone is loving? I mean, it's easy to be loving when, you know, the other person loves you. I love you. You love me. I love you. You love me. Okay, we're nice to each other, right? Is that really loving? I mean, it's enjoyable. But is that love? In this is love, not that we've loved God, but he loved us and gave himself as a propitiation for our sins. It's not that we've loved God, but he loved us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. That's love. You want to know if someone's loving? How do they react when they're disliked? When someone is grumpy, mean, angry, even aggressive or violent towards them? Do they love their enemies? Do they pray for them? Do we love our enemies? Do we pray? Friends, did you pray? Okay, calling you to maturity here. Me too, okay? Do you pray for those that bother you? Do you pray for those that dislike you? Do you pray for your enemies who seek to submarine you? This is how the fruit of love is picked from the tree. What about joy? How is the fruit of joy revealed in the life of a believer? Is it when everything is going well? There are two cars in the driveway, picket fence, abounding 401k, good work situation, a welcoming neighborhood and community. I got joy, 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 joy. That's not how joy is revealed. Joy is revealed when life circumstances are less than ideal and full of trial. And we have joy because our joy is found in Christ, not our circumstance. Our joy overflows. It abounds in generosity, even in our poverty, as Paul said at the Philippian church. Why? Because we are rich in the gospel. What about peace? How is the fruit of peace revealed in the life of a mature believer? It's a condition of the soul that's found rest in Jesus, in belonging to him and him alone. There's nothing to prove. I got peace. I don't have to prove myself, my power, my worth, my correctness. But I have peace. I have shalom with my God because my identity is firm in him. Who I am is in him. I don't need a job, a spouse. I don't need honor or prestige to settle my soul, for it is settled in the love of God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I could go on, right? Here's a good one, parents, or anyone. How might the fruit of patience be picked in your life? Do you exhibit patience? Is it from the heart when you're tested? Because it's a heart issue. Is it an act of love? Friends, patience is an act of love for the person who's picking it from your limb. And you show them that they are more important than what you're doing in the moment. And the list goes on, doesn't it? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, humility, self-control. All of these flow from a heart that is humbled by the gospel and strengthened by the word of righteousness, verse 13. Listen, you and I cannot, we will not mature as a Christian without being formed by the word of God. We become obedient from the heart to the word of God. And the word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of the soul and the spirits of joints, of marrow. It discerns our thoughts. It discerns our thoughts. The intentions of our heart. No one's hidden. You can't hide. We're all naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. Maturity is a heart condition that cannot be faked before God. A Christian Pharisee will issue a counterfeit maturity, and God will see right through it. Do you see the heart intent of where He's going, why He's calling them out? You're going to stand before God. He has to. Church, we have to. It's loving for us to ask questions that dive into our maturity in Christ. So how? How is this maturity produced? How is this spirit, this fruit of the Spirit produced? I want to remind you just of our purpose statement at Hope. I believe that it encompasses what we're made for. We exist to behold, to delight in, and to display the glory of God. So how is the fruit produced? We're connected to the vine, to Jesus, the Son of God. We're nourished by His Word. That's where He's going next. His Word points to Him. We're beholding Christ in His Word. And the more we grow in clarity, the more we know who He is. We might liken this to a newborn baby. A newborn baby sees shapes and movement, but their vision is still developing. As a baby grows, their vision becomes more clear. We are newborn in Christ. We see general shapes. We see the gospel, but we see general shapes and movement. We don't fully comprehend all of who God is in His Word. As we mature, our vision develops. We begin to see these more difficult doctrines that He's about to go into, that provide distinctions and sharp lines and things that are mysteries and they're big and things we couldn't comprehend before. We become skilled in the word of righteousness. The more we behold Him, the more we behold His glory, the more we grow in love for Him because we're growing in delight of God. And the more we delight in Him, the more we become obedient from the heart and we trust Him and we begin displaying His character, bearing His fruit as kingdom citizens. The author of Hebrews was calling them to maturity. He was calling them to behold Christ. It's exactly what He's done in chapters 1 through 5, exactly what He's about to do chapters 7 through 10. Excuse me. And then we see chapter 6, verse 1. So He says, you need milk. You need to be reminded of the gospel. And He's poking at him. He's saying, you're not very mature. And He's calling them to maturity. And then chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. And instructions about washings and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Let us leave doesn't mean forsake or abandon. It means we're moving on. This is the foundation and we're building upon this. The basic principles of the oracles of God. These foundational Christian faith. It begins with repentance. From dead works is our means of righteousness. We trust in said Christ's righteousness. We are washed by his blood, made clean by his word. This is represented in baptism. It is not what is on the outside of the man that makes him unclean. It's what on the inside. We lay hands on brothers and sisters when one is baptized, and we recognize them as part of our covenant community. The community of Christ is part of the foundational doctrines of Christ. Church, there is so much disdain for the Christian church. I hear it. I hear it among Christians. Disdain for your brothers and sisters who also belong to God. Why? Because we mess up. Because we're not mature. Maturity is a process, isn't it? Like, we have to bear. If you who are mature, God is calling you to bear with one another. God is calling you to love and to let the fruit of his spirit from your tree get picked so that they may taste and see and know that God is good. That is what Christian maturity looks like. It is loving your brother and your sister here in this body, even when they're picking at you. It's loving your neighbors. I love my neighbors, by the way. I hope you love your neighbors. It's loving them, even when it really feels like they dislike you. He's saying, we're going to leave this foundational doctrine because it's already a foundation. If you believe, if you belong, if you are a Christian, this is your foundation. It's there. It's been set. You don't need to rebuild it. Do you see what he's doing? We're going to move on. We're going to look at how God, how the author of Hebrews is calling them to be sanctified. He's saying, we're going to press on towards maturity. So hope, here's a question. What does that look like for us? I hope you've been asking this question of yourself. Maybe it's a little uncomfortable. It should be, actually. It should be. If you don't feel uncomfortable, you're not asking the right question. What does it look like for us in our context, in our community, to press on to maturity? Let me ask a question. What's God working in you right now? What are you learning? Are you learning? That might be the better question. Is God teaching you something right now through his word? Is he holding a mirror up? Is he showing you your character? In love, God disciplines us. He shows us our character. How are you growing? Is he showing your sin? Is he redeeming and restoring you and shaping you to the image of his son? And here's the question. Are you humble enough to listen when corrected? Okay. Do you yearn to be corrected? That's maturity. That is gospel, biblical maturity. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Iron strikes iron and it sharpens. What does that look like here? Almost done here. Recall that the Christian community, the Hebrew Christians, were withdrawing from the Christian church and from the proclamation of the gospel. They were also drawing away from society. They were drawing away, removing their Christian influence from society. What will happen, friends, when the hatred of Christians is so strong because the pressure is mounting, and it has mounted, it is mounting? What will happen? Are you pressing to maturity now, being made firm now, able to withstand the fiery trial and display the fruit of the Spirit? So that the world would know and taste and see the goodness of God in your life. Maturity means we grow fruit. A mature tree grows fruit. An immature tree doesn't. Do your neighbors taste the fruit of your life? Do they taste love? Do they taste joy, gospel joy? Do you bless them with kindness and patience and goodness? Will they see the peace of God in your heart and your life? Will they witness your faithfulness to Him in the end? See, this kind of maturity only happens when we abide and grow in Christ. It happens when we submit ourselves to Him and to one another. If you come to church on Sunday and you believe you've heard it all, there's nothing here for you to learn. Your ears are dull. Humble yourself. If you think the world is going to hell in a handbasket and you simply just want to step back and watch it burn, you're a child and you're not on mission with Jesus. He didn't come to condemn the world, but He came to save it. And He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We need mature men and women, mature Christians, to stand and bear fruit in the world so that the world would taste and see and know. Would you pray with me? Father, I am humbled by the word, by your word. And as we ask the question, Lord, of ourselves, like, how is fruit? How is the fruit of the Spirit being grown in our lives, Lord? Would you encourage us? Would you draw us to you? Would you remind us of your love, your grace, your mercy? Would you be present with us, O Lord? Would you graciously remind us that it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance? Know that if anyone has sin and they confess their sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us. Now you promised that you'd be with us, that we would bear fruit as we abide in you, as we know you, as we have our eyes and our hearts set on you. I pray, Lord, that you would make us a mature people. A mature and a maturing people, knowing that we're always going to be growing, we're always going to be receiving, we're always going to be planting and harvesting. So, Lord, work in us, we pray. Mold us into the image of your Son, that your kingdom may be known. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.